Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we deal with a lot of different aspects. And in chapter number 12, we talked a lot about spiritual giftings and the fact that not everybody's going to have the same gift, that there's different members, there's different people that have different offices, there's all kinds of ways that people are blessed with spiritual things. And in chapter number 13, he kind of comes off of chapter number 12 by emphasizing the point of charity. Chapter number 13 is a very iconic chapter of the Bible. It's a great chapter of the Bible. We can only scratch the surface. We could probably preach 100 sermons through just this chapter. It has so much knowledge, so much wisdom, so many different things we could compare. But it really emphasizes the point of Christianity is charity. And charity in the King James Bible is distinct from the word love. And the fact that the modern versions will use love when they come to this chapter. And I like the fact that the King James Bible used the word charity because love is a very broad word. You could say that I love pizza. You could say that I love, you know, Fridays. You could say I love my wife. I love the Bible. These are all, you know, pretty distinct from one another in how I love pizza, how I love my wife, how I love the Bible. And sometimes you can even love bad things. You know, sometimes people love alcohol. Sometimes people love fornication. Sometimes people love smut and wickedness and evil. So love, you know, it can be pretty broad in its definition and its scope. But charity is always a perfect love. It's a true love. It's the love that we see in the Bible. And charity is something that is exemplified as something we should all desire. It's very crucial. It has to be in the mix. Otherwise, everything you do has no meaning, no value. The Christian life is not one of a robot. It's a one of having a right heart. You know, this is where the Calvinists get it wrong, because they think we're all just these robots subject unto God's will. But at the end of the day, God doesn't care about us just physically doing the actions. He wants us to have the right heart about the actions. He wants us to preach the word of God with actual love in our hearts. He wants us to give things unto God with actual love in our hearts. He wants us to read the Bible with true affection towards the Bible. You know, there, if I just made a list of all the things that I need my wife to do for me, you know, cook, clean, talk to me, you know, have relations, the duty of marriage, you know, take care of the kids. What if she did all those, but she didn't actually love me? It wouldn't really be the same. That's not the kind of relationship I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a maid. I'm not looking for a servant. I'm looking for someone who loves me. And God is looking for people to love him. Look at verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The Bible says that even though you could speak with great words, you have great ability to speak as an orator, yet you don't have charity. The Bible says it's like you're just the most annoying, loud cymbal. Now, when we read this verse, I like it because it completely shatters the modern-day Pentecostal movement with their garbage speaking in tongues. And their speaking in tongues is a phrase you'll never find in your Bible. The Bible talks about speaking with tongues or speaking in another tongue, but it never has the phrase speaking in tongues. Now, what do the modern charismatics do? Whenever they get in church, they're just blah, 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 blah. That actually sounds like the tinkling sound cymbals or the sounding brass. It's annoying. It makes no sense. So he's saying, look, if I was to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, then it would be like that. So it means if he has charity in his heart, it would not sound like that. Ergo, speaking in tongues is garbage. It's false. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Now, let me prove this to you, okay? You say, what is tongues? Well, keep your finger here, because when you keep going back, go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Now, the word tongue in your Bible could mean a few different things. It could mean the physical organ in your mouth. That could be one way that a tongue could be described. Another way a tongue can be described in the Bible is a language. Now, another way I believe that the word tongue could be used is just speaking. Just in general, how you speak. Now, look what it says or things that you say. Look at 1 John chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 16. Hereby proceed with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what is the Bible saying? It's saying if you actually see somebody that's hurting or has a problem or has an issue, that we should be willing to try and help that person if we have the ability. And in fact, if you truly love them, you would help them. And we ought not just give lip service to helping them, but actually help them. What does it say in word and in tongue? You come up to somebody, you say, hey, brother, if you ever need anything, just let me know. I'll take care of it. I'd love to help you out. Hey, if you got a problem here, I'd love to help you. Then they show up and they have a problem and you just ignore it. You don't talk to them. You don't help them. He's saying, look, that's loving in tongue. What does he mean by that? It's by the things that you say. You're just saying something. What? Just so they'll feel special, so you'll be seen of men. Oh, this guy's so great. He's so wonderful. He likes to help people. You know, you ought to be the opposite. You ought to be the person that doesn't go around bragging about how much you're going to help people. You just see a need and you just help it without having to actually say something, without actually having to use your tongue. But if we go back, we see, go to Luke chapter 1. I want to look one other place. But we see here a definition of tongue that does not fit the organ. It also doesn't fit language. What is it talking about? Just things that you say. Just things that you speak. So when we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, I believe the way he's talking about it is he's just saying, look, even though I'm making intelligible language, even though I'm speaking words that you can understand, if I don't have charity, it becomes nonsense. It becomes an annoying sound. Even though I could understand the words that are coming out of Joel Osteen's mouth, it's annoying. It's sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So he's making intelligible words, right? He's speaking with the tongues of men. It's not like he's getting up there like the Pentecostal and just saying, bleh, bleh, bleh. Now that's just the literal sounding brass, right? But even just getting up and saying something has no meaning, has no value, it's just vain utterances, it's just worthless. It's worthless when you don't actually have charity in your heart. Now look at Luke chapter number 1. I'm going to look at another reference where we see, because the Bible also said not just the tongues of men, but of angels. Now, some people will, you know, especially the Pentecostal movement, okay, they'll say, well, there's these special angelic languages. You know, the angels have these special, you know, tongues that they get to speak with. We see Paul, he spoke with the tongues of angels. Well, here's the thing. We have angels speaking all over the Bible. And you know what they never do? You know what they do? They talk in a normal language that you can understand. But there is something unique about the angels. Pretty much every time they come to speak, people are afraid. People are terrified. They speak very loud. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall they turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Now here's the warning, he says in verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So we have a long conversation with an angel. What was that like? Was it gibberish? Was it nonsense? At first, Zechariah is just fearful. He's afraid by the angel, by his presence. And then when he speaks unto them, they have a conversation. And we see that God actually sent Gabriel, sent the angel to him to have an intelligible conversation with normal words. So when the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, is he talking about a private, special, angelic prayer language? No. He's saying, look, I'm talking with, hey, something that could be intelligible, something that could be known. And maybe he's just referencing angels and the fact that angels are great orators. They're great at speaking. They speak with power, with authority. And he's saying, even though I could get up here and I could thunder forth my words and you understand the words, if I don't have charity, it's nothing. It's vain. It's pointless. People get behind this pulpit or under pulpits and they'll scream and yell, but their goal is not to help people. They have another goal. They have another motive. And we see if you don't actually have charity, you're hurting yourself. You've become nothing. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. The Bible teaches that God is after your heart, not the things that can be seen, not the things that are in the flesh. That's why we have examples of people doing things that in the flesh are less or worse, but God rewards them greater. You know, the poor widow woman who gives her two mites, and Jesus Christ said she gave more than they all. Even though in a physical sense, they gave, who knows, thousands of dollars. They may have given $10,000, $20,000, $50,000. She gives $2. And Jesus is like, she gave more. Why? Because he's looking at the heart. He's looking at the circumstances which you're in, not on things of the flesh. So we ought not evaluate things based on the flesh. You know, someone could get up and preach this wonderful sermon. It was such a great oration. It thundered forth. It was like an angel spake to me. And the guy doesn't have charity in his heart. It's nothing. And another guy gets up here and stutters and stammers. And, you know, some of it's a little boring. And you're just like, what's going on? But he's full of charity. That's going to be more beneficial to you and to him because why? His heart is right. So we ought to work on our heart, not the things in the flesh, not the temporal things. Work on actually having care in your heart for other people. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He's emphasizing, hey, even though you could speak really well, or hey, maybe you're a great preacher, maybe you have a lot of knowledge, maybe you have a lot of wisdom, but you don't care about other people, nothing again. Now, I like this phrase here. It says the gift of prophecy because I believe preaching is a gifting. It's not something that everyone is good at, okay? And we need to just accept that. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, when we read in chapter number 12, what did the Bible emphasize in 1 Corinthians? It emphasized the fact that some people have certain giftings, some people have other giftings. The nose should not try to be the eye, right? And the eye should not try to be the nose. You don't want your left hand to be the right hand. We ought to embrace who we are. But the reality is we need to identify people that are really good noses and put them on the face to start smelling stuff. And we need people that have a good mouth and put them where the mouthpiece is so they can actually preach a great sermon. So there's a goal to identify people that have this gifting and help them. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice he says these guys need to be able to teach others also. We're not just going to put someone up behind the pulpit and they can't even teach you how to, you know, fold a sack, you know, fold a piece of paper. They can't even tell you how to turn to Genesis chapter 1. They can't even tell you how to get saved. They can't even teach anything. They just get up here and just fumble through. No, we need people that are able to teach the Bible. Why? It's important. It's a very important task. Skip down in this chapter and look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Notice this, apt to teach. What is aptitude? It's the ability. So we need to find people that have the ability to teach and foster that ability and encourage that ability and put them in the right role and have people doing things that they're good at. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But what's the point of 1 Corinthians 13? It's saying, look, even though you might have a great ability, if you don't have the charity, if you don't have the right heart, it's meaningless. It's pointless. It's vain. We ought to have the right heart. And you know what? God would rather have someone that has the least amount of gifting in that area with the right heart than the guy with ample gifting and ability and the wrong heart. So we have to work on our heart. Now look at verse number 3. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now that's another interesting phrase. Now keep your finger here again, but go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, pretty famous section of scripture. We could also think of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they gave a large sum of money unto the Lord. I mean, we don't know the exact amount, but it makes it seem like they gave the majority of the money to God, and they held back a part. It says that they held back some, so it wasn't like they gave all the money, but they told everybody, hey, we sold our house, and we gave this much, and it was exactly how much the house sold for. We're so amazing. We're the best Christians. Will you come pat my back with me? You know, it's like, what in the world? Now, here's the weird thing. They died. Did it profit them? It profited them unto death. God killed them instantly for lying unto the Holy Ghost. So think about it. You give a huge amount of money to church, God kills you. That's not Joel Osteen's message. Joel Osteen's message is like, hey, give all you got. I don't care if you die later because I already got all your money, sucker. You know, that guy's a lying devil. You know, don't give money to church if you have a bad heart about it. Don't do anything like that. Why? Because you will not receive any good reward. It will not profit you any. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So if I give all of my money, Pastor Shelley, to be seen of men, you're telling me I get no reward? None. Zero. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Did you see how much money I just put in the plate? Just FYI. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now look, companies and celebrities today, they love to sound a trumpet when they give money to anybody. I mean, they literally blow their check up 100 times bigger. They have these huge checks. Look how much money we're giving to them. $500. You know, it's a multi-billion dollar company, and they'll give a $500 check to some charity. Look at how big this check is. We're giving this guy $500. They have their reward. Their reward is all the gullible people that look at that and say, they're so awesome. They're so I love that company. That's so great. But God's not going to give them the reward. And that's not what we should have in our heart. That's not true charity. True charity is not looking to see what you can get out of it. You know, that $500 is nothing to that company. They weren't doing it so because they just cared about that person. They loved that person. They wanted to help that person. They're doing it so they can get on the news. They're doing it so they get publicity. They're doing it to get a tax write-off. They're doing it for ulterior motives. They're not doing it to help people. And my question is, why are you doing the things that you do? You say, why are you mad, Pastor Shelley? Why are you screaming? Because I don't want you to waste your money. I don't want you to waste your time. I don't want to waste your efforts. I don't want you to be doing things to be seen of men. Check your heart this morning. Check your heart this evening. Check your heart every day and say, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Am I going soul winning just so people can look and notice I go soul winning? Am I showing up at church just so people can see that I'm at church? Am I doing the things just to be seen of men? Do I preach a sermon because I actually care about people and love people? Or do I just want people to say, that was a super awesome sermon. That was so cool. You're amazing. You're awesome. What's the motivation? Because I'm warning you, you get no reward from God. God does not like it. In fact, he killed Ananias and Sapphira. So we ought not be looking to do things for vainglory. We ought to be doing them because we actually care about people. You know, you actually should preach a hard sermon, not to look so cool for preaching a hard sermon, but because you see people are struggling and you think, man, if I preach what the Bible says, it could help them. You know, get up and preach things that are very clear from the Bible. And look, hard preaching is corrective. And the correction should not be because you just want to spite other people and make them look dumb and make them feel bad. It's rather you're looking at them and saying, they need to improve. So I want to help them improve by the word of God because I love this person and I don't want to see them failing. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So we see charity is something that's good. It's kind. It's thinking of other people. It's not thinking about themselves. It's thinking about other people. Now, what's an example of this? Keep your finger. We'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Every time I read this story, it's just it blows my mind. It's an amazing example of someone who actually esteems other better than themselves. Philippians chapter number 2. The mind that was in Christ. The fact that we love other people, that we care about other people. And when I read this story, we see the example of charity. Someone who's not caring about themselves, you know what they're caring about? Others. They're kind unto others. Look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. What a powerful verse. Now, I like it because his name's Jonathan, but I'm just saying. No, what do we see Jonathan? Jonathan actually loves David. He loves David so much that even though David's going to literally replace him, take his heirship, he still says, you know what? You deserve it, buddy. I'm going to take off my garments. I'm going to give them up to you. Look, I'm not about vaunting myself. I'm not about being puffed up. I'm going to be so kind. I'm going to support my friend by taking my own position. The one that I've been raised to believe I'm going to have, the one that my father's dreamed for me to have. He just says, you know what, David, I'm just going to take it off and just hand it to you. Because that's what God wants. And he's excited for his friend David. He's esteeming other better than himself. He's looking at David and saying, you know what? David's going to be the better king. David is going to be the better one to do this job. And instead of putting himself in that position, he says, you know what? I'll take the coat off and I'll give it to David. I'll let David do it. True charity in your heart. Do you think, you know what? I wish I was the one up there preaching this sermon because I am the best preacher. Or do you look at someone else and think, you know what, that guy's a little bit better preaching than me. I like it when he gets up and gets the opportunity to preach. I like it when that person gets to play the piano. Look, I don't look at Emily and think, I wish I was playing. I'm glad that she's playing. She's way better than me. I don't need the preeminence of playing the piano. You know what, if I played the trumpet, it would be the sounding brass, all right? The tinkling cymbal. I like Brother Jared playing it. You know, there's people that are better than you at lots of things. Why are you so envious of them? It's not charity. Charity doesn't envy. Charity isn't, you know, thinking bad of this other person. He's kind. He's thinking of others and wanting others to succeed and others to do good. And we see Jonathan looking at David, having love for him, says, you know what? David, you do it. You're the one to lead us. You're the one to take charge. What if Saul had that attitude? He probably wouldn't have died the way he did, would he? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back. Whenever you envy, you should just immediately recognize in yourself, I am lacking charity. I do not have true charity. True charity actually looks at another person getting what you want and you're excited for them. That's a tall order. I mean, we're not talking about baby steps here. We're talking about a tall order. Charity is like the peak of Christian love. It's the peak of what God has for us. It's the fact that Jesus Christ came down to this earth and suffered for us, not for his benefit, for our benefit. So that we wouldn't have to go to hell. So that we wouldn't have to suffer. Why? Because he loved us. He humbled himself because for us. What did Jonathan do? He humbled himself for David's sake. And we ought to do the same thing. Who does David represent in the Bible? Christ. We ought to humble ourselves so that Christ can be put forth. John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. It wasn't all about getting on John the Baptist program. It's all about getting on Christ program. What if we didn't want to do church planning? What if we just said, if you want to, you know, be part of Steadfast, you got to move here and you got to be here and you got to be part of this church. And we're just going to grow this church and this area and have as much fun as we can here and keep all the good people here. That's not true charity. You know, he must increase. We must decrease. We ought to look at making personal sacrifice for our church for the furtherment of the gospel and the furtherment of Christ. Why? Because that's true charity. And if we're doing everything in this church service to glorify ourselves, Christ says we're nothing. Why would I want to spend my whole life? Man, I built this huge church. And all these people would listen to me preach. 20,000 people, 50,000 people. And Christ is like, it was nothing. I'd rather have a 50-person church and get the rewards of heaven, get the rewards of humbling myself. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Man, this phrase is not easily provoked. I want to preach a whole sermon on that one. People are so offended today. They get offended by everything. Charity doesn't get offended. Charity is not afraid of you giving them your opinion, the opinion of the Bible, correcting them, helping them. He's not easily provoked. You don't say something a little bit, you know, truthful, even though it might be crass, and they just, I can't believe you said that to me. You're so mean. You're such a jerk. I can't believe you'd say that. That's not charity. Charity is just always accepting. It's always willing to improve. You can't get them upset quickly. You can't make them angry quickly. Why? Because they have charity in their heart. They're loving. They're kind. But I like this other part at the end. It says, thinketh no evil. Now, go if you went to Titus chapter number one. Charity, someone who has true charity in their heart, is not going to think evil of other people. And you say, what does that mean, Pastor Shelley? Well, here's the thing. Obviously, we all have two eyeballs. The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. But there's a tendency in the heart of man and the flesh to judge things in the eyes, to look at certain situations and start trying to put two and two together and trying to say, well, I kind of think this is happening. But you know what charity doesn't do? It doesn't start making up stupid, evil things about people that are not true. Gossip, railing, malicious lies. That's not what charity does. Why? Well, let's read Titus chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert all houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. What is the Bible teaching here? Well, first of all, it's teaching us that these unbelieving Jews, they would just look at a whole group of people and just falsely accuse them, thinking evil of them. Oh, the Cretans, they always lie, all of them. Oh, they're liars. That's a false accusation. He's just railing. He's thinking evil of other people. You know, people look at a certain situation and they'll just think they're all bad. How about this? They'll say, like, all people that are illegal immigrants are just all bad people. The Republican dialect today. Yeah. Well, I would do it legal. Well, would you? Let's put you in that situation. Let's drop you off in a foreign country where you have, like, no options and no money and nobody trying to help you and everyone wants to rip you off and you do it all legal. And you can go back and fight with all the you know, gangs and all kinds of weird stuff going on in Mexico. I don't want to go deal with that. I mean, if I could seek amnesty in another country, I don't know what I would do. But here's the thing. To just label all of them just bad people, that is railing and lying and gossip. And let's examine your life for a second. Let's see all the things that you're not doing correctly. And look, I'll examine myself. You know, if I just drive down the road, I'm sure I break 100 driving statutes. I mean, at what level are you not being legal? Do you pay all your taxes perfectly? Is everything you put on that tax report exactly accurate? Let's just examine you for a second. I mean, if we start examining people and putting them under a microscope just because you don't like their sin, that's not a good attribute. Why? To think evil of other people. This malicious gossip, it's junk. Why? Because the Bible says in verse 15, under the pure, all things are pure. You know, if you had true charity in your heart, you would look at a situation, you say, it could be interpreted this way or this way. I'm going to think pure. I'm going to think righteously. I'm not going to go around falsely accusing people, thinking the worst of people. Now, look, obviously, we have to use discretion. Obviously, we need to be aware of bad and dangerous situations. I'm not saying you see a bunch of gangsters and think, oh, they're probably, you know, great guys to hang out with. You know, let's go out and get them ice cream and get in their van. They said they had some candy, you know, in the van. Okay, obviously, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But I'm just saying charity is not going out looking to just make evil when that's not really a situation. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Let's look at a couple more verses on this. Say, why are you preaching on this? Because people that go around gossiping and being malicious and making up lies don't have charity in their heart. Now, they'll tell you about all the charity they got in their heart. Oh, I just love everybody. Everybody's so wonderful. I just love our church. You know, they masquerade themselves as this wonderful, loving person, but they don't love. And they'll say all kinds of manner of stuff. Oh, I just really love this person. But, you know, they got this problem and they got this issue. You don't really love that person. You're just making crap up. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. The person who loves goes around covering things up. The person that does not love tries to create situations when they don't exist. They stir up strife by making up lies and rumors and exaggerating. Now look, this is not saying love covers up pedophiles. Put them to death, you know. Put all the faggots and the pedophiles and the murderers, put them to death, okay? I'm not saying love here, you know, is something, we shouldn't love those that hate the Lord, okay? But obviously the spirit of love is one to cover sins. What did Christ do? Oh yeah, he covered all our sins, didn't he? Perfect love. He cleanseth us from all sin, is what the Bible says. He died for all sin. And we got to have the attribute of Christ and be willing and wanting to cover sin, to cover transgression, not to bring them to light, not to spread them. That's true hatred. Look at Proverbs chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Notice again, the Bible saying, when someone's doing something that you don't even think's right, let's just say you caught somebody in a transgression. They literally did something wrong. What does love do? Covers it. What does a wicked person do? Oh, did you see what so-and-so did? Do you see what they're doing? Have you seen everything about their life? Wicked person. Strife in their heart. They don't have charity. True charity covers it up. True charity is not trying to meddle with strife not belonging unto them. You say, why are you saying this? Because it happens every day. It happens in this church. It happens in the other churches. It happens everywhere. People want to go around stirring up strife. And you know what that tells me? We have a charity problem. People don't actually have charity in their heart. Now go with you to chapter 20. The Bible hammers this point. You say, I feel uncomfortable. Well, are you stirring up strife? Are you thinking evil of people when you shouldn't? Are you trying to, you know, put things in a position where they're not really true? Spreading lies and gossip and rumor? Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse number 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. The same guy who goes around just spreading all kinds of gossip and rumor will flatter you at the same time. They'll walk up to you and say, oh, I love you, brother. You're so great. That was a great sermon. And then behind your back, they're like, man, that guy's a jerk. His preaching sucks. It's terrible. I've said this many times, especially to other churches, but I had a guy, after I preached a sermon, he came up to me right after, unprovoked, and says, good preaching. And I was like, okay, cool. And then afterwards, this is what he was saying. I can't stand the guy's voice. I feel like he's completely ingenuine behind the pulpit. I don't like how he, you know, preaches at all. And I was like, you said you liked my preaching. What did you like about it? Nothing. Why? Because he's a flatterer. Why? Because he's a talebearer. Because he's evil. Because he's wicked in his heart. Now he's a reprobate, you know. Now he's a oneness devil. You might know who I'm talking about. Go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. The guy calls you a friend, comes up to you and tells you all manner of good to your face, behind your back, says the exact opposite. Beware of the flattering lips. Flattering lips are always a wicked person. They come up to you, and what is a flatterer? It's someone that says something they don't mean. They go, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. Was it? Was it really? It's kind of like, if you ever go and see like a movie review, I don't watch movies anymore, okay? But I used to always look at movie reviews. Every movie, I don't care what movie it is, someone put this, best movie ever. Like, I'm just like, how is every movie the best movie ever? It's like every movie they see is now their new favorite. You know, my new favorite, best movie ever. It's like, that can't be possible. That's not true. It can't all be the best movie ever. Oh, that's the greatest sermon ever, brother. It probably wasn't.
You should be aware of that person. I know it sounds cool. You're like, sweet, so-and-so really liked my sermon. Actually, they probably hate you. That's what really is going on. They actually dislike you. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse number 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know the Bible is warning? The Bible is warning that when you go around and start saying wicked gossip about other people, you know what will happen? The whole congregation is going to hear about your gossip, your railing, your deceit. You are not going around as a talebearer, spreading gossip. Because guess what? I'll make diligent inquiry and figure out what's going on, and you don't want to be called out from the whole congregation? Keep your mouth shut. Don't go around spreading things that are false. I like what it says here in verse 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. What is he saying? He's saying the flattering guy, it's dung, okay, at the root level, and then surrounding it, silver dross. Now, what's silver dross? It's worthless, but it looks like silver. Yeah. So it's someone coming up and you say, that was the best sermon ever, but they didn't mean it. It's dross. And then underneath, it's just dung. It's just dung in their heart. You say, how much grace does the Bible give for flatterers? None. They are wicked people. They are evil people. That's why I get nervous when people just come up to me and they're just like, hey, I don't want to flatter you, but that was the best sermon ever. That was so great. That was so wonderful. I'm thinking like, oh man, all that dung covered in silver dross. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, why are you talking about that? Well, look, the guy with charity in his heart doesn't have to worry about it. But, you know, we got to preach sermons that are corrective. Because if we all had perfect charity, we'd just read the chapter and go home. But you know what? None of us have perfect charity. We all need to work in this area. We all need to grow. And we need to be careful of the people that do not have charity. Beware of the person that has fake charity. The person that wants to tell you all these things, but they don't really mean it. Their actions don't really line up with their words. They say one thing, but then they give the kiss of death unto Jesus Christ. They'll tell you how great they are. They'll tell you how wonderful they are, in word and in tongue. But you know what? In deed and in truth, they're nowhere to be found. Beware of that person. Look at verse number 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I love this verse. You know, it reminds me of chapter 9. If you go back just a few pages to chapter 9, what Paul said in verse number 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What does it mean to endure? It's something you don't like. It's something that you don't want to be around. A situation you don't like, there's something wrong. You know what? You decide, I'm just going to endure it. Do you think the Apostle Paul really just wanted to be a chameleon, social chameleon, and just be like the Jew and be like the Roman and just be like the weak? Do you think he liked being weak? No, he endured that. Why? To save other people, to love other people. You know, there's going to be people in this room that you have to endure. You know what? You got to endure them. True charity in your heart will believe all things. It'll hope all things. It's going to endure all things. There's going to be things that you have to endure. And, you know, if you want to have friends, you have to endure. If you're looking for the friend that you don't have to endure, you're not going to have any friends. And guess what? I'm sure there's plenty of things people have to endure about you. They have to endure your looks. They have to endure your voice. They have to endure, you know, your smell maybe. I mean, some people you're like, I like you, but you take a bath. Take a shower. Brush your teeth. You know, have a little more awareness about yourself. No one's perfect. Nobody's got it all together. True charity endures things. They're not looking for people to just be perfect and all things to be perfect. You say, Well, I think that Steadfast Baptist Church should do everything exactly how I feel. Why don't you just endure a few things? Why don't you give some grace unto the church? Some people look and they think, well, if I go to a new IFB church, then everything will be perfect. I won't have to have anything in the church I don't like. And then they come to one and they're like, oh, there's all these things I don't like. That's called church. If you're trying to find the perfect church, it doesn't exist. If you're trying to find the perfect preacher, doesn't exist. If you come hear my preaching, it's like enduring. Especially lately, it's usually over an hour. You're like, oh man, when's he going to shut up? It's hot in here. You got to endure. Have some charity. I'm trying to get you to have some charity so you can like the sermon, you can endure it. Go back. Look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What's the main thought here when we conclude this chapter? The main thought is the reality that, hey, we don't know everything. I don't know everything. We prophesy in part. We know in part. And there's certain things that are not going to last forever. Faith's not going to last forever. Prophesying's not going to last forever. Some of these things, tongues, they're not going to last forever. But the Bible says charity never faileth. Now, I like how it gives this illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, okay? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What does that mean? Essentially, when you're a child, you think about the world from a childlike mind. Certain things you interpret as a child, not really understanding them. But eventually then you become a man and you understand how everything works. You understand more clearly. It's not as confusing. You know, some kids think that the stork delivers babies. But then eventually they grow up. They realize that's not how any baby's ever been delivered. But they speak as one that would, oh, when's the stork come into your house? Because they don't have any idea, right? Now, I'm not saying you teach that fable, but I'm just saying that's a fable. There's certain things that we don't really understand. I love, you know, my children, they say all kinds of fun things. They're cute. They don't really understand. When we try to go on a long trip, when we're driving to Houston or driving to Oklahoma City, I've been trying to teach Clayton, you know, time. But it's kind of a hard concept for him to really understand. So it's just like hours, minutes, you know. It's going to take days to get there, you know. It's going to take 5 hours. And when it takes 2 hours and 3 hours, you know, he says these things and it's funny. It's cute. But obviously, if I were to ask, you know, Brother Jesse, hey, how long does it take to get to Oklahoma? You know, he's like, days, you know, hours. Just like, at first, you kind of think it's funny. And they're like, no, seriously, how long? Hours. And you're like, there's something wrong with you, buddy. Plug it in GPS. So when you become a man, you start realizing things and understanding things. And eventually, you don't even think of them in the same way. You're now not as confused. Even this can happen in our adult lives, things that you're new to. At first, you don't really understand how they work. I remember being a computer programmer and getting started in that field. There was a lot of things that I had understanding like a child. I was just like, I don't know how this works. I mean, I don't know what a computer's magic. I mean, a lot of people that don't know software programming, they just think it's all magic, right? I did as well, okay? But then eventually you start learning and growing and getting more information. And then eventually you have a lot more understanding and you don't speak in the same manner. This is why when we have interviews, when I would work as a software developer, you just start asking people questions and you can tell real quick whether they're a child or whether they're a man. You start asking them questions like, hey, how do generics work? What's the benefit of using generics in your C-sharp programming? They're like, generics. At the grocery store, the generics are the cheaper ones, you know, the non-brand ones. So it's not very specific, you know, the benefits is like cheaper. You start thinking like, what the heck are you talking about? That's not what generics are in programming. Why? Because someone that doesn't know the topic, they sound like a child. Who knows what I'm talking about? You go to your workplace and there's people, they sound like a child when they explain things. It's because they don't have the information. They don't have the knowledge. But then once you become a man, you put away the childish things, you can change your dialogue. You can change and explain things better. Now, we can apply this in a lot of different ways, but I think teenagers really struggle with this concept. Why? Because a teenager wants to be a man. A teenager wants to be an adult. So you know what they start doing? They start trying to talk like a man, and they have no idea what they're saying. They start talking about things like love and raising children and, you know, the workplace. And you're like, you have no idea. You don't know what it's like to have a marriage, to have a real relationship, to do these type of things. And the reality is, a teenager should just embrace being a teenager, because eventually you will become a man. Now let's apply this spiritually, okay? Let's apply this to preaching. There's some people that they're still a child in their knowledge of the Bible. There's some people, maybe they're going through the awkward teenage years. They got some zits on their face when it comes to the Bible knowledge. But you know what? They want to be a man. They want to be super cool. They want to get up there and talk like a man, even though they're a child in understanding. And they get up and they start talking like a child, pretending to be a man, and it's garbage. That is not true charity. You know what true charity is? Hey, when I became a man, then I spake as a man. I didn't just start trying to talk like a man when I'm a kid. You say, what does this look like? Well, you know, I instruct all of my preachers. I say, you know what? Preach things you know. Preach basic doctrines. Preach, you know, hey, baptism. And preach the King James Bible. And preach all these things. Get some experience preaching. Then, you know, start growing and picking different topics and more complex things. But there's this desire in that rebellious teenage heart to be like, you know what? I just want to go for the cool stuff. I want to go for the really advanced stuff. I want to be a man. So I want to get up there and show everybody how cool I am and how smart I am and how manly I am. But they end up sounding like a stupid kid. They sound like a teenager. And look, when a kid does it, it's funny. It's cute. But you know what? When a man gets up there and pretends to be something he's not, it's not cute. And I don't like it. Why don't you just embrace who you are? Why? Because the reality is, we all know in part. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, do you know everything in the Bible? No. Do you understand everything? No. Are you going to get there? No. The Apostle Paul said he knew in part. I'm not going to, well, Paul only knew in part. But let me tell you, I know all the Bible. I understand everything. Come to me. I will teach you every verse, every line. Look, there's whole sections of the Bible that are a mystery to me still. There's whole parts of the Bible I still need to learn and to grow and to try and understand. There's verses in the Bible that I've looked and studied and memorized and think, I still have no idea. I don't know what that verse is. People come ask me, they're like, hey, what is this verse? And you're like, I have no idea. It's not for a lack of effort. It's just I know in part. It's just I'm a man. But you know what? That rebellious little kid, he was like, I know what it means. Let me tell you what generics are. They're generic. It's like, oh, okay, wow. Thanks for wowing us with your wisdom, with all that great knowledge that you have. And they end up sounding like a fool. Go with you to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Look, you ought not pretend to be something that you're not. You know, one of the greatest things happened to me, because I'm guilty of that same problem. As a kid, as a teenager, I would always pretend to know things I didn't really know. I would love to kind of talk about things I didn't really know. I really realized, you know, it's a really great attribute to have in someone. When someone asks you something and you say this, I don't know. Hey, they use a word and you don't know what the word is. Hey, what does that word mean? You know, I realized it was an opportunity for me to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom. And you know what? It made that person feel good. You know what? And they like me more. You know what they don't like? When I pretend to know something that I don't. When I lie to them. Hey, do you know about this? Yeah, I know about it. And we start talking and they're like, you don't know anything about this, do you? You're just a fool. You don't understand it. Here's a great attribute in somebody. I don't know. And guess what? Then let them give you information and then grow. And guess what will happen? You'll stop saying, I don't know less. Because you'll start knowing. You'll start gaining information. And the goal of the Bible is for us to gain knowledge, is to gain wisdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up
and to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So according to the Bible, it's actually a commandment for us to grow. It's a commandment for us to get wiser, to gain knowledge, to gain information. But here's what happened. People start gaining the knowledge and the information, and then they start getting what? Puffed up. Oh, I'm so knowledgeable. Let me teach you the Bible. But charity is not puffed up. Charity edifies. You know the goal of gaining information from someone who's charitable? To help others. Not to get up here and be like,
do you realize how spiritually strong I am? Let me show you the Bible. Let me teach you the Bible. I'm so strong.
You can't even pronounce the words right.
California.
He can't even say California. But he wants to get up here and show you how strong he is. How buff he is. Why? Because he gained a little bit of knowledge.
Oh, I can do 5-pound dumbbells. Let me just show you how awesome I am.
That's what a lot of these people are like. They got their 5-pound dumbbell and then they want to come teach you the whole Bible.
Let me exegete the most difficult passages that have had scholars not even understand for centuries. Even the pastors I look up to, they don't even know. I know though, because I can lift 5 pounds.
That's what people are like. Why? Because knowledge puffeth up.
Oh, I'm so knowledgeable. I'm so smart. Oh, have you seen how much I'm growing?
Look, the point of growing is not to show off you're growing. The point is for charity. The point is to help people. It's to love people. It's to do good unto others. Not going around bragging about how much knowledge you have. Look, if you are filled with the knowledge of the Bible, it'll come out. It'll be obvious. People will be able to see it. You don't have to go around bragging about how much knowledge you have, trying to seek inventive ways to show us how much knowledge and information you have. Now, we should grow. But if you are a child, it's okay. We all have to start as a child. We all have to grow. I'm not down on the 5-year-olds today. I'm not down on the 7-year-olds today. But you know what? Don't try to be an 18-year-old when you're 7. Don't try to be a 5-year-old, or don't try to be a 20-year-old when you're 5. And let's not do the opposite. Let's not be a 5-year-old when you're 20. Right? Let's act our age. And let's embrace who we are, and then grow naturally. Grow the right way. Grow for the right reasons. That way we can all have unity in the body of Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. And, you know, for the most part, I think people probably need the opposite preaching. Because the Bible emphasizes it even more. We need more people to be provoked to grow. There's some people, they've been saved 5 years, and they've never even tried to witness to somebody with the gospel. You've been saved for 5 years, and you never even opened your Bible one time to show us something in the gospel? Oh, I've been saved for 50 years. How many people have you shown the gospel? None. Wow, you got some problems. Yeah. Look, what does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter number 5? Look at verse number 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is the Bible saying? The Bible's saying it's a shame for you to not grow. You ought to grow. You ought to gain knowledge. You ought to get more wisdom and more understanding. You ought to be getting better in your Christian life, not getting worse, not staying the same. What's the point of your life? Why would you want to be at the same level? Why do you always want to be spoon-fed formula for the rest of your life? I like ribeye. I like the T-bone. I want to actually eat and enjoy the strong meat, but you have to grow. And we ought to strive for growth. But do we strive for growth for the wrong reason? No. And when you become a man, put away the childish things. Throw the video games away. Throw all the childish things away. You know, when I was a child, all I cared about was video games, you know. Now I don't even think about them. Why? Because when you become a man, you put away childish things. And look, you say, oh, I don't like preaching all these fundamental doctrines. Well, you can grow. Gain more knowledge. Then you won't have to do it. But hey, it's my third time to preach a sermon. Maybe you shouldn't be preaching on the Nephilim. Oh, I want to debunk all the conspiracy theories of the government. It's my second sermon. Why can't you just preach on baptism? Why can't you just preach on the King James Bible? Why can't you just get some, you know, basics out
learn how to preach, get better at preaching, and then maybe once you've grown, you realize that was a stupid doctrine. Why would I preach a sermon on the Nephilim? How is that edifying? Charity edifieth. Oh, I want to teach you a stupid doctrine that nobody believes. You say, well, Pastor Shelley, you preach on the flat earth. Yeah, because a bunch of people believe that junk in my church. It was stupid. I didn't do it to see how cool I could look. I didn't do it to see, oh, do you see how awesome Pastor Shelley is? He defeated the flat earth. That would be me like getting a 1 pound, this. I can curl this. Whoa. Oh, man. I defeated the flat earth. It was so hard. Look, only an idiot believes that. But I just wanted to help people realize how stupid it was and help people get off that junk, right? I'm not going to go around and preach on everything that's nonsensical and stupid and foolish. Look, the point of preaching should be to edify people, help people grow, loving people, esteeming other better than yourself. What's the motivation of you preaching a sermon? When you pick a sermon, what's the motivation? And you know, you say, well, I'm never going to preach a sermon, Pastor Shelley. Okay, well, learn the sermon and realize when someone preaches garbage. And not be like, that was amazing. I love the Nephilim sermon. She'd be like, what was the point of that sermon? Why did they preach that? You know, there was a guy that, Garrett Kirschway. Let's get some examples, all right? Garrett Kirschway, the reprobate, the stupid, wicked, false prophet. He preached a sermon for me in my place one time. The title of his sermon was, Peter denied Christ 6 times. What in the world? He says, the only way to get the Gospels to line up is to see that Peter denied Christ 6 times. Blasphemy. Wicked. Christ said, thou shalt deny me thrice. And let me help you out. If there's something in red letters and you have a doctrine that's completely different, you better just get out of church. Just check yourself. We don't just... What would be the goal of that sermon, though? This is the thing. As soon as I heard it, this is my first thought. What's the goal of that sermon? To get you to doubt the red letters in your Bible? Let's just go on the fool's errand for a second. Let's just pretend that blasphemy was true, okay? If it really was 6 times, you know what that made me think? Well, when I read red letters in my Bible, when I read what came out of Jesus' mouth, I can't even trust that. Because we end up finding out through secret esoteric knowledge that it really wasn't 3 or 6. So I guess Jesus wasn't really telling us the truth. No, let me help you out. Jesus is the truth. Amen. Wicked, stupid, false doctrine. But then how come a whole bunch of people listen to that sermon, amen it, and don't even say anything? Oh, cool. I want that secret knowledge. Oh, that cool knowledge. Look, if someone gets up and preaches lies, you better not amen that sermon. You better judge that sermon. You ought not just be this amen crew. Just, hey, every 3 minutes we say amen. Amen! Be the guy that said up here, amen! That's right! Yeah! It's like, I just say, turn in your Bible. Amen! It's like, what? There's some people that just want to be seen amen. That's not charity. That's not edifying. Look, we all need to grow. And look, I'm not trying to be mean. But how about when you got someone preaching all kinds of false doctrine to you for years and you don't realize? That's dangerous. That's bad. How come that happened? Because people weren't growing? Because people weren't gaining knowledge from the Bible? Because they were children tossed to and fro. Look, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just saying, do you think that if you grabbed 10, exclude myself, you just grab 10 of the pastors that are our friends, people that we like, that are good, and they just sat and listened to Adam Fannin's sermons every week, they would be like, there's no problem here. They'd be like, this guy's preaching heresy every week. These are shallow. There's no point to them. There's no charity here. There's a problem. Why do people get led astray? Because they're a child. And if I teach you anything, what I want you to teach is I want you to grow up so you can appreciate good preaching. You know what I hear all the time? Bad preaching, and then people are like, I love that sermon. Share on Facebook. Oh, it's so amazing, so cool. And I look and I'm like, well, there's like 12 verses that disprove exactly the whole sermon premise. And look, it's dangerous when people don't know the Bible. when people aren't aware of what the scriptures say. You ought not just be an amen crew. We ought to have true knowledge from the Word of God. Now look, we're all going to know in part, and we ought to embrace that too. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go one more place. I'll kind of wrap up the sermon. Look, if you want to protect yourself in this world, you must have the knowledge. There's so many times when I look at my life and I'm kicking myself because I say, you know why I'm in this bad situation? I was unknowledgeable. I didn't know about it. If I had known the things that I know now, I would have never put myself in a bad situation. I would have never allowed myself to get in this bad situation. So we ought to have knowledge. And look, if you have knowledge, knowledge is power. Knowledge is going to help you. We ought not use it to be puffed up. We ought to use it for what? Charity, edifying, helping others, esteeming others. But the reality is, we're not going to know everything. And that's okay. Just accept the fact that you're not going to know everything, but at the same time, chase all knowledge. Try to get there, but realize you're not going to get there. Just realize and accept that and embrace it. But I love this chapter because we find out there's some things we're not going to know. Look at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one cut up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Hey, what did he say? I don't know. But let me help you out. You don't know either. If someone, hey, I can't wait to preach a sermon on all those unlawful words that were uttered. Fool. Idiot. Why are you going to get up and tell me something the Bible says we don't know? I'm going to preach a whole sermon on what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are. You don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Hey, I'm going to tell you what all those seven thunders, you know, were voiced in Revelation chapter number 10. You don't know. Just accept it. And you know what? When you come to a part in your Bible and you say, I don't really know what this means. Don't preach it. Don't go around showing your opinion. Hold it in. Don't be like Elihu. Don't be like, oh, let me tell you, this is what God really wants you to do. Let me be in God's stead. Let me tell you what God said here. Look, why don't you just embrace the fact that we know in part? And you know what? As a pastor, I myself have to exercise the same restraint and the same control. There's verses when we go through 1 Corinthians that I don't touch. I read it, but I don't tell you what it means. You know why? I don't know what it means. So you say, well, I want to go to the church where the guy knows everything. Well, go somewhere else. It's not here. I don't know everything. Paul didn't know everything. I don't know a good pastor that knows everything. And look, I need to gain knowledge. I'm not trying to say, hey, we should be stupid. We should not know the Bible. No, I'm saying that there's going to be times when we don't know things. And that's okay. That's acceptable. But the great thing is, eventually, our faith will become sight. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Just look at those words again. Just flip over a page. 1 Corinthians 13. It says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Look, your faith will end at one point in time. Say why? Because you'll see it. You don't have to have the faith of Jesus Christ in heaven. You'll see him. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Guess what? When you see it, it's no more longer faith. It turns into sight, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. And I'm excited about that day. I don't want to live in faith land forever. I want to actually be with the Lord Jesus Christ, see him in the flesh, and enjoy his presence. And I'm excited about what things we'll learn and grow and hear and know then. It's not like your life's over, your life's beginning. Right now is just the test. Right now is just the moments where you're setting up your future. How is your future looking? Well, I have no charity. Guess what? You're at zero. Why don't you start adding to that foundation? You know, why don't you start doing things for the right reasons for the Lord? Not just giving of your abundance, not just doing things to be seen of men. Why don't you decide right now, all right, Pastor Shelley, I'm going to start doing things because I have the right heart. I have preached 1,000 sermons, but I didn't care about anybody when I preached them. No benefit. He said, why do you say that? Because at the end of the day, you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to be rewarded, just like I want to be rewarded. And I'm not getting up this sermon to brag on myself or to talk about myself. Look, I know in part, I'm not better than any of you. I'm just trying to exercise the same principles. We should know in part and preach in part. And the whole goal is charity. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for all these people. I pray that you would just inspire the hearts of this church to have true charity, to actually love others, to esteem others better than themselves, to seek things that are spiritual, to not think evil, but to think pure things, to love the brethren, and that all the things that we do would not be for our glory, for our church's glory, for our fame, but rather be for the glory of God, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the light would shine on the glorious gospel, so that people could be saved, so people could be turned to the Lord, so great exploits could be done for God, so there could be more people in heaven rejoicing with us.